Right. Greetings, everybody. It's such a great blessing for me to come to you and bring you the absolute good news of the rule of life, the rule of Jesus Christ and his work in this world. I know that you're going to be deeply blessed by this. You know, the more I read the gospel, the better I understand that God is extending who and what he is. He's taking heaven and he is bringing it into this earth. Now, we've heard that, we've prayed about that, we know the Our Father and so forth. But when you really grapple with that and start to ask the question, what does that mean? What does that look like in this world? That is when things start to change for you, where you really start to experience the power of heaven shaping your life, wherein you are set free, set above powers and principalities. And we're going to talk about that today. But before we get into any of that, I would just like to make some announcements. First of all, this is about our trip to the United States. We want to welcome you to our gathering called Gathering 25, which is all about on earth as it is in heaven. That is how we've titled this. It's a gathering that will be in North Carolina. You'll have to look at the link in the YouTube description to get all the detail there. But it's going to be from the 3rd until the 6th of April. From the 3rd until the 6th of April. And you have to register. So you have to just go click on the link, register. I think it is something like $44 or something like that for the whole conference. If you cannot make any payment, just let us know so that we can help you. We're not going to let money stop you from coming to this conference. And there are meals included and the whole thing for the whole conference. So please see the link in the description. And then for those of you that are asking me on when I'm going to be preaching where in the United States, obviously I'm going to be traveling in the U.S. for maybe 2.5 months or so. That will also be uploaded a little bit later on our Facebook page and on our YouTube page. I'm very excited about the trip to the United States, wherein I'm just going to see many of you that follow this ministry for years. Then, secondly, I would like to just also thank all of our people that contribute and give towards Dynamic Love Ministries. You know, sometimes I feel I don't mention this enough, but on the other side, you know, I know that what God is bringing forth is something that he brings forth in your heart, and it's a grace that is lived, and we receive it as a gift from God. Yet we also feel that we want to thank people and just say thank you for being part of what is taking place in our ministry, enabling us to travel through the world and bring the gospel and share the message, the good news of Jesus. The other day, you know, I was praying and I was saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm so grateful that I can be what is called full-time in ministry. Now, there's a lot of things about that that people say about that, but I'm so grateful that I can spend my time studying and thinking and pondering on the goodness of Jesus Christ, to take what the Lord has given me and to serve the body of Jesus. So I take this good news for myself, and I really benefit a lot in being able to study the scriptures and take this and apply it to my own life. Have, I would say, a lot more time than what the average person that runs a business or works a job has to do so. So I greatly benefit, and my family benefits from that. But it is about you. It's about ministering to people and bringing the good news. So I don't say this to ask for more money. I'm saying this to say thank you for what you are doing. And we are very grateful for that. Well, let us just pray together as we get into the word for today. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace, and thank you that you speak powerfully through me today. And everybody that watches this, they will be encouraged. They can realize that Christ is raised from the dead and what it means. Thank you, Lord, that we can never exhaust the dimensions of your influence in this earth and what it would truly mean and what it would look like even in the day of Jesus' return, when they find the fullness of God manifesting not just bodily in us, but even in the cosmos. Amen. I watched a short video of, and this is a atheist person. It's called Closer to Truth. And he's been seeking for truth for many, many years. And he would investigate and talk about and talk to atheists and different people talking about the soul. Does the soul exist? Does what is a human? Studying the whole, makeup of what humans are. And he's been doing that for many, many years. And he would go to Buddhists. He would go to atheists. He would go to any kind of religion. And he was speaking to a preacher, and he does that often. And he spoke to them about what the resurrection would look like. If we are, and the question was basically, will the cosmos be saved? We can now say that Christians believe that Jesus will be raised, but what about the cosmos? And then they were talking about what if there's aliens and what if they are on different planets and what would it then look like if Jesus comes back and we are now bodily raised from the dead? And I could see that it's very difficult for the preacher to answer those questions. And I can understand why it's difficult because, and he did mention it a little bit in a slight way, and I think we can, it's worthy of thought. And that is that everything we have in this world, we describe, and the way we think is in terms of limitation. We cannot even think how we will live in this earth without killing something, be it an animal or a plant or whatever. Death is just part of our life. We think of vehicles, houses, clothing, everything wears out. Our whole way of thinking is along the lines of what is temporal. Our whole existence is inside that mindset. And how do you now describe a world, a cosmos, from the perspective of eternal life? I want to say that it is linguistically impossible. We cannot describe it in its depth. We can just have an analogy like what the Apostle Paul gave. He says the body that will be and the body that we now have can be compared between the glory of a seed and the glory of a plant. How can we, if you look at a piece of grain, describe from that piece of grain what the plant would look like in its fullest glory? I think of one of the trees in Africa where the seed is this beautiful red little seed. You will never, by looking at that seed, be able to explain what it would be to see that tree in its fullest glory when it's 200 or 300 years old, providing shade and all. How do you, from the seed, explain that? It is just not possible. But what we can say is that we understand that it would be greater than death. And the full explanation of that we don't have. Yet we have in this world what we call the first effect of that life, which is what puts us above the rule of death, where we at least can believe upon and think about the earth and people from the concept, and not just the concept, but the truth of the empty grave, where we can start to reason and read the scripture from the perspective of an empty grave. I'm busy writing a book along, I don't even know what I'm going to title it. I wonder if I must, maybe I was thinking, I don't know if it's a good title, but I was thinking maybe the book must be called Why Physicality? Why does this place exist? I don't know what I'll call it. But something that I studied out and it's interesting is that when we read the Bible, we must realize that the Bible doesn't always answer all questions directly. There's an indirect answer. Like, for instance, one of the questions that we ask ourselves so many times is, where do we go when we die? But what if the scripture doesn't really answer that? What if the scripture is not about that? We can say it's equivalent to somebody that's a structural engineer, and he is in his second year and he's reading a textbook and want to understand which date is the best date to get married. The book is maybe a good book. The question is legitimate. But what if that book doesn't answer that question? It's there to answer other questions. And I think when we look at the Bible, we need to ask the question, not so much, what are we? Are we spirit? Are we soul? Are we body? We should, try to understand that makeups so deeply. I think what we need to ask ourselves is, we can ask ourselves, why are we here? That is a question that the Bible answers. And we can ask from the Bible, how do we live forever? Because that is what the Bible answers. The Bible and the scripture and the text and the narrative, the whole story of the Bible is on how eternal life come to this earth. And I think if we ask that from the text, we will start to see the invasion of heaven in earth, and it will invade your heart. To me, and I said it to Elena many times, and maybe I'm confessing something here. You know, if you preach a message, there's certain things that you want as a preacher. You want the people to be happy. That's what you want. You want a person that when he listens to your message, that he's not offended. You don't want him to be hurt. You don't want a person to reject you as a person or reject the message. Now, that can, in certain people's cases, be for selfish reasons, or it can be for the reason that if this is rejected, there's consequences of that. And you want the person to be blessed. If I think of myself, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be misunderstood. I want to communicate accurately. But the reason for that is that the fruit of this gospel can be in people's lives. So there's always this tension, and I've spoken to many of my preacher friends, there's this tension between being rejected, but you also want to see the fruit of God in a person's life. And whenever you talk about the fruit of God in a person's life, then you can step on toes. People can feel uncomfortable. I can feel, oh my goodness, you know, is this not a works righteousness message? Is this not just traditional church where I got hurt? And you would get all of the history that flows with that. So it's almost as if, like Professor Andy Wright says, he says, you stand on dangerous ground between heaven and earth. You know, yes, you've got a truth that you want to proclaim, and you want to see a certain fruit, but you also know that rejection can cause a little bit of pain in people's lives. Now, one thing the Lord has told me when I took this up with him several years ago, he said to me, you're not the only preacher on the planet. And, you know, if they don't listen to you, it's okay. I'll raise up someone else. And the people that listen to you, maybe they've already been to five other people they didn't want to listen to, and now they're hearing. So just know this, that God gives the increase. You just water and just bring the gospel. And that brings a lot of peace. Now, what I'm about to say is along the lines of sharing in the life of God. And to me, the gospel, I remember when I just got into Grace Message, was a message wherein I was joyous because of the emotions of being accepted. And that is always there. I feel it more and more, especially as I see the depths of what the kingdom of God is truly about. I just see it more and more. I'm thinking of sitting with friends of mine, Anders and Lorraine, at the restaurant, and about a week or two ago, and we were just sitting and we were talking about this good news, and I started to tear up, and I can see they start to tear up. It's absolutely powerful when we experience these emotions of the goodness of God and the love of God as we understand that. Yet that is not where it stops. That emotion is there on account of knowing what it means for us today in this world. And I think that is what we need to, in the church, bring to our, to the table as pertaining to prayer and desires from God, is to see the manifestation of what God has dreamt for us in this world. You know, Bertus is in his final year studying engineering, and my dream has never been for him to study. My dream has been that he's an engineer. Now he's got to study to be there, you know. But I can promise you, I'm not up for him studying for the next 20 years. No, I want him to study, get it done, get a job. And then I want him to have the job or that business. And my dream is even beyond that, which is that he can have means by which he can care for his wife and his children and love them. And above all, teach them these truths, having a life that is born from the reality of heaven and earth colliding, where him and his family will be a pocket of heaven on earth. And that is my dream for all my children. That is what I want for them. In the very same way, God has given Jesus, God has given the scriptures, and he had a dream for us. And that dream is to start to share in and find him living in us. That's what it's about. Enjoying and experiencing the joy of having the compassion and the love and the kindness of God in our lives, where we are redeemed from death. Not where we go away, but where we are saved from what is bad. I've mentioned it, I think, 2 weeks ago. And that is that God made earth good. He made creation good. He made man, and he looked at everything that he made, and he said, it's very good. Now listen, if God the Almighty says it is very good, then anything bad that happens to that good will be very bad. And imagine the very good is now under the rule of death. There's a rule of death that's destroying God's good creation. The Bible story starts in Genesis with a creation story. That creation story is God made the heavens and the earth. And in this book that I'm writing, we'll explain what heavens mean. I don't have time to do that now. But he's made the heavens and the earth. That means the heavens weren't there. You can't say God was in heaven, because where was he? Because he made the heavens. What are these heavens? He made the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and he structured it. He brought the order of heaven to a place where that order was not. And then he made a garden, all provision that there could ever be, a place where he can dwell with his people. Then he made people from the dust of the earth, and he breathed the breath of life into them. The purpose was that they would be made in the image of God, which we today see as the glorified, resurrected human being, Jesus. That is his plan. Then sickness or a disease entered into this cosmos, or this place where God dwelled with his people, and death entered in there. So, what would the most logical thing be for God to do? What would the most logical thing be for a parent to do when he sees his child has contracted a disease or is sick? He would want to heal the sickness, because the child that is valuable and beautiful is busy dying, and he wants to save the child from the destruction. So we find the gospel story, your Bible. If you take your Bible and you open up in Genesis chapter 1, you find the creation of the earth. And if you look at the end, you find the earth being renewed, everything being made new. And between those two covers, we find the story of God bringing forth a creation wherein he can forever dwell with his people. And that is all about this physical world. That is what it's about. And we find that he's come to redeem the world from death, to bring life to this world. Now, by that I'm saying, and some of you might think I ascribe to a certain doctrine, which is, which some would say a kingdom now theology, in the sense of, we now going to start to pop up as immortals. I don't believe that. I am strictly against that message because of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says that creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, which in other words is just the resurrection, and creation waits for that. Because imagine the cosmos and the creation now managed not by corrupt politicians and leaders that can one day feel scared and the next day feel threatened and the day after that have an ego problem and having guns and nuclear weapons whereby they threaten one another and it's like crabs in a bucket seeing who can pull the other one down and the one just wanting to abuse the other one. Once that is not there and you find immortals like the Christ who needs nothing, who's got the fullness of life in them, once you give the cosmos over to be under the rule of people like that, who knows what it would look like? I mean, we see already what happens in this earth just because of Jesus. Now, if the fullness of him has manifested in humans, and that is God's plan, he's busy raising up his image in the earth. He raised up the Christ, and we who believe in him, we are now changed into that same image. And that is the image of Jesus is all about who he is as a human today. His God is raising up people that will be exactly like that. And we just patiently wait. We have got a certain rule over death. Yes, we've got that. But we patiently wait for the fullness of it to come, wherein we will then inherit the kingdom where we will rule with the Christ. How it will exactly look, I don't know. But we will find that this cosmos will be under the rulership of the Almighty God, which has got his fullness in his people, that will see that his judgment, which is the rule of life, permeates everything. I mean, how that's going to look, I don't know. But I can say this thing, that it is about an earth that he started. It's about him walking on this earth with us in a garden, a deceiver that came to bring death, and the story is about God correcting that death and ending that death, taking it out of the world where life is in this world. Now, with that in mind, let us go to what we ministered last week, and I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And you, although you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit, now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, when we think of in accordance with the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, I just want to read a verse from Romans 5:18, and we did read this in the introduction before the worship. So those of you that watch this on YouTube later did not hear this, but let me just read this to you. This is Romans 5:18. It says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act results in the justification of life. Why? Because we find in verse 17, so there's a justification of life where life will come. But we find in verse 17, it says, for if by the trespass of one, death reigned through that one man. So what is this, what we would call the Spirit, or the ruler or the authority of the air? I would say at the end of the day, it can just be narrowed down to death. And it says here that you walked according to the course of death or the dispensation or the time where death would be in the earth. You were walking according to that. Or that word according can also be interpreted as an extension of it. In other words, that death has now extended to you and you are now showing what it looks like. It's death leading unto death. So, and you, although you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, or on account of the rulership of death, according to the authority of the prince of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of obedience, or death that's animating death is the best way I can explain it, among whom also we all formerly lived. Now, when he says we all, he's referring to Jew and Gentile now. We all lived there. We as Jews, we were not better off because we had the law. I just want to just throw this in here. So many times we think if we can just have the right law and enforce that law, we're going to have peace. Well, the best law ever written in human history, whereby you can govern a people was written to Moses and given to Moses, to his people. It's the law that was written by the finger of God. And could that save anyone? No, it cannot. It can only be a place wherein you worship what will be, in the sense that you apply it in a way that it is seen as a shadow of what true life truly is. So just when you think of, I mean, we've just had in South Africa now, I read it, I think yesterday, that they've signed the bill of expropriation of land, or not just land, but property without compensation. Or apparently the bill reads, it's not in public domain yet, but it reads that it's not without compensation, but the compensation can be zero. Now, when we hear that, we ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my children? What does it mean for the life that I have? What does that mean? Well, he signed that. What does it mean for me? We immediately want to know, how does that pertain to physicality? Now, in the very same way, when Paul writes here, we need to ask the question, if we are saying that people walked according to the ruler and the authority of the air under the power of death, what does it mean? It means that the fact that death is in the world brings forth a lifestyle that leads unto the manifestation of that death. So there's death, which we would call complete utter destruction, and it has now entered this world, complete utter destruction, and we find complete utter destruction starting to manifest in people through anger and bitterness and hatred and arguments and fighting and sexual immorality and so forth. It starting to live there, and it's got a purpose. But here it says we've been set free from that. It says we as Jews also lived amongst that. We had the perfect laws. It didn't help us. We formerly lived in the desires of the flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath by nature, and also as also the rest of all of the Gentiles. Then, we know this verse very well, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even we being dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. In other words, he's put us under the rule of life together with Christ. And he raised us together and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we've explained last week and in our devotionals that this means that we as humans, although we are mortal, we don't have lives that's born from that mortality. Christ is seated above mortality. But we are co-seated, how? In the hope of eternal life, and that we are now called citizens of heaven, wherein we are living in a place which heaven has colonized, which is called earth, and we are the permanent residents from the kingdom of God in this colony, and we stand under that rule. Like I say to people when I'm in Zambia. When I'm in Zambia, I pay in kwacha, which is their currency, but I'm not funded from Zambia. I'm funded from South Africa and Canada and the United States and Europe, and people in different countries in the world give towards this ministry. So, yes, I am there, but I am not bound to their economy. I'm not under that. So my life, we just talk in human terms here, financially there, is not born from the kwacha. The stability of the finances is from another country, another economy, another truth. And that is how it works for us in this physical world, because God is taking over the earth. And I'm going to actually put it this way. The earth always belonged to God, but eternal life is taking over the earth. So he says we are seated above these things. Now, I would like to go to 2 Timothy quickly. And I've mentioned this in our introduction. It says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6, it says, "For which reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." So this life that is given unto us, is bringing inside us not a cowardice spirit. We're not afraid. Why? Because we are now under the rule of life. We've got the power of God within us, the spirit that God has given us. Another word for spirit is the force that animates our life that is given to us is not one of cowardice, but what does it bring forth? It brings strength and discipline in our lives. So we are under the discipline of heaven. Now, heaven's discipline is one of love and of kindness. So love and kindness and goodness is therefore not something that I strive for. It is the rule. It is the fruit of the rule that I'm under, for I am now above the things of this world. Yes, we're in this world. Yes, we can have compassion with the world. Yes, we can feel the world sometimes maybe pressing in on us a little bit and so forth because we are still groaning. But still, there's a great truth that our lives are born from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because we are under the rule of life. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. What is the testimony of the Lord? Is that he's raised from the dead. Don't be afraid to say Jesus is immortal. Don't be afraid to talk about the gospel. It's like I would say, you know, we'll use practical little things that explain what we talk about. Like if someone says, well, the golden ages started when Donald Trump was elected as president, then I say, no, the golden age started when Jesus walked out of the grave. Or if they say, no, we take the name of the Gulf and we make it the Gulf of America, I say, well, call it whatever you want. I call it the Gulf of Jesus Christ. It's a practical way where you just say what's taking place. The rule of the Christ is already and has been in, it's here, it has been inaugurated, and we are on a path where we will find more and more life manifesting in the earth. As this life manifests more, we will find death squealing more. But it's becoming less because of God and the way he has brought forth his rule in this earth and has abolished death. Now, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer along with me for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us. What has he saved us from? We explained that last week. He saved us from being under the rule of death. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to his own works, to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ. In other words, God has a purpose and he has got a grace that was given to us in Christ before time began. But it has now been disclosed. It has been made open by the appearing of our Savior Christ, who has abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the good news that this kingdom has now come to this earth. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. That is the power of God. You know, when they say, like I mentioned, they're going to take your land without paying. Expropriation of land without compensation. I spoke to one of my friends from the United States and we were talking a little bit about things and we're talking about the rule of Christ and so forth. And this came up. He could not understand. He says, I don't understand what you mean. I says, no, there's now a law that they can take your land without paying you if they feel it's good. He says, but I don't understand. I don't know. I really don't understand. Well, it's just what it is. It's what it says. Obviously, this thing will be refined and go to the courts and so forth. But if I look at what Christ says to me, let me first put it this. We want to know what that means. What does it mean if there's such a law? What does it mean for me? Now, if you read a text that says, Don't even be afraid to die, because we know that which God has planned from the beginning has now been laid bare. We can see what it's all about. And God has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This Paul says, saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I am about to die. And you, Timothy, you're 16 years old, and don't be afraid to die. I mean, this man, Paul, has taken the resurrection of Jesus, and he looked at what does it mean? And I think that is what we need to do. We cannot just read the Bible and hear these things and not say, what does it mean for me? And that's the question that I ask. I say, what does it mean for me and my family? What does it mean if we get a negative doctor's report? What does it mean for me and my children? What does it mean for this ministry? What does it mean as pertaining to a government that might say we can take your land? What does it mean? And then we grapple with that. And one of the things that I see that it means for me now is that I am at a place where I am above powers and principalities. That means I can, in this life, while we find people that are disobedient to Christ, having a life that is born from death, through where death manifests through them, we are not under that. Even if we can feel it, even if we can see it happen in this world, we've got a life that's born from above. But has now been disclosed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He appeared how? On the other side of the grave, physically, by that appearing, that revelation that has taken place there, it has been made known that he has abolished the rule of death. In other words, that which happens in the earth because of the disobedience of Adam has now been reversed in the earth. Let's not think of another place. Let's think of the earth. And brought to light, Jesus brought to light life. In other words, life has now entered. And the end of that life for us means immortality. Through what? The gospel, which is the message that Jesus was raised and the kingdom of God has been inaugurated in this world. Paul says here, for which I was appointed a proclaimer and an apostle and a teacher, for which reason I also suffer these things. Now, we have to move on to Ephesians 4 and make it very practical. Ephesians chapter 4. How do we deal with this in our own lives? It says from verse 17, this therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, in the emptiness, in the vanity of their own minds, where they just walk in the worthlessness of their own mind. Paul is saying what they think and the way they view the world is absolutely worthless. You cannot put any value to that. And that worthlessness is their way of thinking about things. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. So in other words, the way they look at things puts them in a place where they are not having a life that is born from the truth that is already entered this world. They've aligned their minds to the thinking of the world. And how does this world think? This is what the world thinks. There is your Gnostic thoughts, which is prevalent in the world, which is just about escaping this world and going into some place where you live in some kind of a bliss. I mean, that is in all kinds of religions. Even atheists believe in it in some form of way, some form of atheism. It is weird how these things work. But he says all of that is in ignorance. It says, because of the hardness of their heart, who becoming callous, gave themselves over to licentiousness from pursuit of uncleanness in greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard about him, in other words, you've heard that he was raised from the dead, and you were taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, that you take off concerning your former way of life, the old man who is being destroyed according to the deceitful desires. So the old man, the Adam's system, and all those who believe in that system is dying away slowly, and there will come a time when it is no more. But Christ was raised from the dead and brought in life and immortality. So we now can be clothed with the work of the new Adam. And what does that mean? As what we in this world accepted, the systems of this world and the death in this world, we now come to a place where we accept the life that God has brought us. It says that you take off concerning your former way of life, the old man, which is being destroyed according to deceitful desires. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spirit there means the vital principle, that which gives life to your thinking. Be renewed in that which gives birth to how you think. Have a completely different foundation of thought from where you reason. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man in accordance with God. That word accordance means a marker or an extension or an orientation in space or specific area. So it's a marker or a marker of extension. It's a marker of extension. So he says here, put on the new man, which is a marker of God extended. So start to think of yourself on account of the obedience of Christ, not as a marker of where death's hand is extended, but as a place, a marker, where God's being, His power, His holiness, His righteousness, His life is extended. That's how you put on the new man, which is in accordance or an, I know it's a bit of a twisting of the Greek there, but to get the idea, it's an extension of God. Put on that you're an extension of His life in this earth. Then it says, this extension is created in righteousness and holiness from the truth. So this new man that we are clothed in, that we accept and believe in, is created from not your willpower, it's created from the truth. What is the truth? The truth is that which comports to reality. And what comports to the reality of God is the empty grave, the resurrected Christ. Our new life is born from that. Now, what does that mean for everyday life? Therefore, we can now put aside lying. So what he's saying is lying, not speaking the truth, being angry, wanting to murder, one who steals, one who doesn't want to work or do anything, someone that never wants to give something, someone or something where you find that your words are always rotten, speaking bad language all the time. He says here that those are things which happens as you are under the wrong rule. Now he says a new rule has come, and what this rule now blesses us with is a change of language, a change of actions, where we don't see a need to lie, where we speak truth to our neighbor. In the context of Ephesians here is that you don't say to a Gentile, he's a Gentile, and don't say to a Jew, he's a Jew. You speak the truth to your neighbor, because you realize we are members of one another, where you are angry and sin not, which comes from Psalm 4 verse 4, I think it is, where it simply says, have reverence in your heart before God and sin not. That kind of a life is now what we are blessed with, which is created from the resurrection of Jesus. So when we are saved, we are finding that God has brought the rule of heaven in the earth. The rule of death brings all the fruit of the flesh. But since the flesh was now raised from the dead, and the flesh of a human being, Jesus, is not animated by the strength of that flesh, but by the strength of the Father who's given life to that flesh. And we who believe in Him is one body with Him. our flesh is not under the rule of death anymore. Although we still see mortality, what we are might not yet fully appear, but we find that we are now seeing a life in this world born where we find God's life extended in this world, where we can boldly say that I am at a place where I don't have to have rotten words in my mouth. I don't have to have, and let me just read from verse 29 here, no rotten word must proceed from your mouth, but only which is good for the upbuilding of the need. In other words, you see a need and you will uplift, you will help someone in order that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness and rage and wrath and clamor and abuse of speech must be removed from you together with all wickedness. Paul doesn't just say here that you must remove it. He's talking from the perspective of this is what must be removed from you by the order of heaven. So now get your mind aligned with that. This must be removed. It's like the other day, I had a little thing on my arm and I've had it since I was a child. It's amazing. I've had it since I can remember, as long as I can remember, I had that thing on my arm. So I said to the doctor, Elena, I said, man, you must go and have that removed. So I went and they just took the little thing there, burned it off. And I said, man, this thing I've had all my life. He says, no, that thing is young. You've got it from the sun. It's, I think you would say it's maybe 1 year old. Then I was thinking, well, doctor, maybe you know better than me, but I can remember that thing has always been there. Now, when I think of the flesh and you see the death that manifests in the flesh or that kind of a thing that happens there, we would want the burning away, like that thing had to be removed. In the very same way we see it here, we find that this must not be with you. It must be removed. How will it be removed? Not by your power, by the new creation, and we are saved from those things in this earth. It's not good things we do in order to go to heaven. It is the good heaven does because heaven is being established in this earth. That is how it works. I have to end off. It says, all bitterness and rage and wrath and clamor and abuse of speech must be removed from you together with all wickedness. Become, where you become there means to have your being or to be born from. Have a birth where kindness is toward, we have kindness towards one another, compassionate, a heart that breaks open for one another, forgiving one another. Listen to this now, and I end off with this. Just also as God in Christ has forgiven you. So what do we find? Paul is saying, look at the life God lived in Christ towards you. That's how heaven look. That rule has entered the earth. What it does is it ends whatever leads unto death in the lives of those who believe upon this, who clothe themselves with a new man. What is the new man? There's an old man, Adam, which leads unto death. And now we've got a new ruler. As what we find people renew their minds as pertaining to rulers of the earth, as what we had to renew our mind as pertaining to the ending of apartheid and the entry of a democracy, we had to renew our mind. We had to be clothed with a new South African. The new South African already existed. The day the new government was inaugurated, the new South Africa existed. But until today, we are teaching and we are showing people what the new man, the new South African look like, and people are clothed with that. Now we look at what the new man look like. It's a physical man that is stood up out of the grave, that's not under the rule of sin and death, who's not under the power of flesh, but under the power of heaven inside his flesh, and he will live forever, and he is the image or an extension of who God is in this earth, heaven on earth. And that is what you are. That is what is brought to you. Glory to God. Isn't that just absolutely awesome? Glory to God. I've enjoyed this message. I hope all of you have enjoyed it. I want to just thank you. Thank you, everyone that has slotted in. you know, Nico and Annette, Henry and Franchelise, Liesel, Amanda, Ingeborg, everyone that is slotted in here and people that are watching it later on. Let us ask ourselves, what does this gospel mean? Let us ask ourselves, what questions does the Bible truly answer? You will find that the Bible answers the questions that matter. What truly matters? What truly matters? And I did a message for somebody that was in our web church that passed away. They're going to play at his, what do you call it in English? It's not a funeral. It's a, I don't know, where they just honor the person. Sorry, I forgot that word now. Memorial service. And what I mentioned there is, if a child is born and in the hospital they neglect the child, we say that is an injustice. That's not right. That's wrong. If that child grows up and is bullied in school, we say that is an injustice and we feel pain. If that child is sexually molested, we find it's an injustice. It's not right. And we stand against it with as much power as what we can. And then we find that child grows up, becomes a grown-up, and then he contracts a disease and he dies, and they put that very same body towards all those where all those injustices were taking place. And as he is in the grave and he's rotting and he's dying, then we say, oh, that's good. You know, he's better off in this way. Well, I don't want to say that I don't have compassion in saying that should a person have a lot of pain and going through a difficult time, that when that ends in the death of the body, that one can only describe it as a release. But we can never make a covenant with death. Death is not a friend. It is the ending of God's good creation. It's the destruction. It is the absolute destruction of God's good creation. And God says no. God says no. We're not doing this. I'm not having this. Therefore, the scripture says, and this is what I also ministered in that message that they're going to play on Monday. We receive the justification of life because death is an injustice as pertaining to God's original intent and plan. It's an injustice. And he's come to justify us. If death entered in through one man and death ruled through one, and God, it is God's children, a deceiver came, a murderer came, lied to God's children that were still children, they still had to grow up, become mature while they're young. They're getting deceived, being lied to. Jesus says that the Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Therefore, Jesus says that humanity in God's eyes is not that they were just doing wrong, is they were murdered. It's an injustice. It must be set right. And how will it be set right? With a justification of life, which is the resurrection. And it has started. And the right thing has happened, that we who were victims of death and destruction and anger and bitterness and hatred, that we are set free from that. And that we can now, while we await the full manifestation, be under the rule of that life, sharing in heaven on earth. Amen and amen. I want to thank all of you that you slotted in. Let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you that I can stretch forth my hands to this camera. And it's so beautiful. Father, creation has never been so valuable in my eyes and in my heart as when I started to see your vision, your dream, the beauty of people, the beauty of human bodies, the beauty of a smile, the beauty of humans' eyes, the beauty of animals, the wonder of creation, and how you have determined for it to be your, I don't know how to say it, how else to word God, but you coming to earth. Therefore, earth is, in our definition of going to places, basically you going to your heaven, which is here, dwelling with us, and it has started, and we can share in it today. I bless these beautiful, beautiful people today. And I declare the life of God is in your heart. You're not under the power of death. You're under the power of life. And the old man has died with his deeds, and the new man with his deeds is yours. Amen and amen. Friends, thank you so much. You are deeply loved, and we will then talk again on Sunday, next Sunday. And that, I first want to say this. If you're on YouTube watching this, hit the like there. That helps a lot, that other people will see this, or share this. People need to hear this. Share this with others, and then we will see, we will talk in the in our daily devotionals next week. God bless.